Take your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 4, as we are going to look at for a few moments this morning. We're going to look at anxiety. In fact, I believe wholeheartedly that there is something called American anxiety, and you don't have to let that get you down. Over the last three decades, they say that anxiety has jumped over 1,200% in the adults in America. They say that anxiety affects over 117 million adults in our country alone. Anxiety is a very real problem. 1988, I talked a little bit about my trip to moving to Arizona. 1988, I began to rebuild everything that was taken from me that previous year. And in that lived what one might say would be poverty, and knew what it meant to enjoy one meal a day that I could get from Circle K, buying two hot dogs for a dollar. And then later on, as I was working and setting money aside and actually building a life, I even later that year tried to get outside funding to buy a business, failed miserably. And I lived in a constant, almost a perpetual state of anxiety, not following Jesus. And actually, a song came out that year that became kind of my own worship song. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a kind of done in reggae. It's a song that just goes a little bit, "Don't worry, be." Yeah, you kind of know that song. Yeah, I actually tried to learn to do it in reggae. You want to hear me do that? No, you really don't. You just think you do. We're going to take Philippians chapter 4 and look at Paul's antidote. It didn't matter how many times I sang that song, whether I sang it good or bad. I couldn't sing happy to it into existence. In fact, if you attempt to find happiness, you'll find it eludes you pretty good, and there's a pretty big difference between happiness and joy. And as we started looking at how to look up when life has you down, we're going to really take Paul's antidote here in Philippians 4 and verses 4 through 8. I know that Darren read it earlier, but I want to read it again out of the English Standard Version. Verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." I want to look at anxiety from really three different lenses. I think there are three different stages or types or levels of anxiety. The first anxiety is very simply what we're going to call casual anxiety, and it tends to be situational. A number of years ago, the Lord had done a miracle, and I've told a story how the county of Navajo County gave us a building, and it wasn't long after that took place that one of the people at the county tried to make a move to get the county for the building for their wife, and so I knew I had to have a meeting with them. They called up and said they wanted to talk about the usages of the building, and I knew that basically they were making this play, and in making this play, I had a lot of anxiety that filled my heart on the way it was going to play out. Basically, it was over a year and a half process of prayer. Four different times meeting with government officials about really our plans and our intentions and working it all out. And then it seemed like, very important words, seemed like in the moment it was going to all be gone. And so I would put my head on a pillow at night, and as you well know, I believe I have the spiritual gift of sleep. I can put my head down on my pillow at night and just go to sleep. But when anxiety came, my heart level would be raised, my adrenaline would be up, and I'd had a hard time finding rest and relaxation. My mind would be going a million miles an hour. What if he said this? How would I respond? If I said this, what would be the reaction? And during that time, during that specific situation, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. What so oftentimes happens is when the Spirit's speaking to us and our emotions are on high, because when anxiety is high, our emotions are high. The Holy Spirit has a hard time getting through our emotions in a way that allows us to kind of turn toward Him in a way that He brings the result in the time that happened. And just as it went, we had the meeting. I'll never forget that I didn't go in there with any notes. I didn't go in there with, this is what I'm going to say. I went in there and I listened to what He had to say, and the Holy Spirit said, say this. And I said that. And then the Holy Spirit, I'd listen some more, the Holy Spirit would say this, and I would say that. And in the end, everything worked out just fine. God had it all under control. But the situation brought a fear. And that fear was played upon in my own heart, in my own mind, and the levels of adrenaline and my heart rate would begin to go up, and then my mind would begin to go, and I would lose sleep. And in losing sleep, I just wasn't operating in the fashion that God intended for me to operate. But if I would have been able to really calm and listen to what God was saying, if I heard God through those emotions that everything was going to be okay, if I would have went through a process to calm myself and allow my cares truly to be casted on Him, then I would have found rest. In fact, get to the backside and I wondered why I worried in the first place. Why did I spend all that anxiety? In fact, I really believe if I wouldn't have worried, I could have, you know, had chicken McNuggets for a year and been better in better health than that 1 week of being anxious. And it comes from, maybe you can relate to this, it comes from our situations. You may be here this morning and you're facing your boss this week, or you're facing a person that you know, a friend, and you find yourself, when you go, your mind goes to that moment that's yet to come, you begin to feel anxious. It's what we just call casual anxiety. Casual anxiety, I think, is where Paul was really dealing with when he's writing this. He's probably in between casual and what we're going to look at next. But this casual anxiety, he was dealing with two people that were basically at odds with each other. They had differences, and he wanted them to work it out. And there's this dynamic that Paul is saying that you can move through casual anxiety, and you'll even be able to move through really this this next part of anxiety is simply continual anxiety that really has more to do with relationship. Continual anxiety is something that was just is habitual. It's something that's constantly happening. In fact, I find most common times that this is relational. That there are people that when they move into relationship, just by the sheer fact that they're in relationship, whether it's a dating relationship or a church relationship or a work relationship, that anxiety begins to fill their heart. In fact, Clarissa and I knew a person that really struggled with really habitual relational anxiety, so much so that when we were in meetings with them, and even just when we were casually with them, you could just see when that anxiety would come over their heart, because their eyes began to look like deer in the headlights look. They were paralyzed. They were frozen by the amount of anxiety that would come over them. In fact, in one time, trying to counsel them, helping them to move toward a place of healing in this kind of anxiety, I said, I really felt the Lord said this about you. And I gave him this picture of Thanksgiving dinner. If you can imagine Thanksgiving dinner and everybody around the Thanksgiving dinner table, and they're having their turkey and their stuffing, and they're laughing and they're enjoying and they're having fun. And then for them, it was like they were outside of the house looking through a window at everybody around the table having a good time. They felt in their own heart that they were the outcasts. And as they looked in that window, they wanted to be seated at the table, having the same kind of fun, enjoying the same kind of experience as everybody else around the table. But here's the crazy thing. They were actually seated at the table. And anxiety can do that to you. when you find yourself in a continual, habitual place of anxiety, and specifically in relationships, you could be in relationship and still feel like the outcast. So there's that casual anxiety, and then there's the continual anxiety. But then there's something I want to label chronic anxiety. Chronic anxiety is actually medical. And why I say it's medical, it's known as, in our modern day, as post-traumatic stress disorder. And just like they can take an x-ray of an arm that is broken and they can see the fracture, they can now take and scan a brain and see a triangle that shows them medically that the body is broken in a place where anxiety becomes chronic. Rarely are people born with chronic anxiety, but you can have a situation that actually causes chronic anxiety, which is why I asked Clarissa to come and talk with me this morning, because Clarissa wants to start by telling you her story of chronic anxiety that is medical. Clarissa.
Good morning. One morning I was up doing housework and I started feeling kind of lightheaded and kind of like just not right, and my heart was beating really funny. It would race and then it would skip a couple beats and then it would race again, and then I'd get dizzy, and then so I'd sit down and until it kind of passed, you know, and then I thought, okay, I'm going to just finish getting ready for work. So I got ready for work, and I thought, you know, man, I just don't feel right, you know. So I sat down for a few more minutes and took some more deep breaths and tried to calm myself down and you know, prayed a little bit. And then I thought, well, I'm okay to go to work. So I went to go out to get to my car, and I leaned over to pull the car door open. And as I leaned forward to pull the car door open, it went like dark and light and dark and light. And I thought, oh, wow, this is really bad. So I said, I better sit down really fast. So I sat down in my car and did the same thing, the breaths kind of thing. And I was talking, self-talking, oh, yeah, you're going to be okay. You can make it to work. And I worked at the hospital, so I thought, well, what better place to be if I'm really having trouble is to be at work, you know. And so I start driving, and I'm about 2 blocks away from the house at this point, going down this really steep hill. And it started going light and dark and light and dark. And I was just really starting to freak out. And I'm like, so I started talking to the Lord again. I was like, okay, Lord, what's going on here? Because this just is not right. And I heard him tell me, he said, pull over and call 911. And I'm arguing with him. Well, there's no place to pull over right here. You know, there's no shoulder or anything. He goes, go to the stoplight, turn right, pull over in that big turnover thing that you can pull out into. And so I did. I went down to the stoplight, and then I called 911, and then he told me, let them know you're a cardiac patient and you think you're in cardiac distress. And so I did that, which actually helped them to be prepared when they showed up 3 minutes later. I was just 3 minutes away from the fire station, so God was in the whole thing there. So they start administering medication to me on the way to the hospital as they're talking to the ER, and the ER had prepared a room for me when I got there so they could start doing whatever they had to do for my situation. And when they got me there, my heart at that point would start to just quiver and not beat. And then it would beat a few beats, and it would start quivering again. And so they were trying really hard to get my heart to go in natural rhythm by having me do breathing things and talking to me. And at this time, it's going light and dark and light and dark still. And then I could just feel like my life force trying to leave my body. It was just like, you know, have you seen those movies where they drop a nuclear bomb and everything gets decimated, like, you know. And so it felt like it was leaving my toes and my fingers, and I was just like, I started talking to God again. I go, God, I don't want to die yet. I said, can I stay just a little longer? I said, I've got things to do for you. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to have grandkids. And he just kind of told me, I got this, you know, and I'm like, okay, but I don't feel like you have it. And that's when anxiety came on me, right at that moment where I was fighting for my life. They're talking to me, asking me to answer questions so that would keep me cognizant, I guess. So they said, your heart's not responding, so we're going to give you this medication. This medication's very dangerous. It could kill you. But the good thing is it could save your life. And I said, go ahead and give it to me, you know. And so they were probably going to give it to me anyway. But so they gave me the medication, and it still wasn't working. And they were getting ready to put the paddles. You know, they had the patches on me already. They're getting ready to hit the button to jolt my heart to try to get it to go back into rhythm. And just as they were getting ready to hit the button, my heart went right back into beat. And they're like, oh, wow, that's a miracle, because they didn't think it was going to happen. So they got my heart beating back to regular, and then they end up putting me in the ICU for 24 hours because they had to observe me because of the medication that could kill me. And so I had anxiety from that moment on all the way through the ICU thing. I was too afraid to go to sleep. I was so fearful that I was going to shut my eyes and die. And then I had things on my heart that I hadn't, you know, really thought about, and things I knew I needed to share. So I was like, Rich, I got to tell you something.
It was an incredible confession time, by the way.
Yeah. Nothing horrible, but things that were really bugging me, you know. And so I was able to say, and he'd fall off to sleep because he's exhausted. I'm exhausted at this point, and I can't go to sleep. And then I have this anxiety because I'd fall asleep for a second, and I'd wake up, you know, and I just feel like that my heart was going crazy, and I was scared. Oh, no, it's happening again, you know, kind of a thing. And so I'd wake him up, like, every 5 minutes. I got to tell you one more thing. So, anyway.
And you even had an episode where you thought you were having it at the house a number of weeks later.
Yeah, about 2 weeks later, my heart started beating kind of hard. I could feel it beating really hard, and it started going really fast. And the more freaked out I got, the more anxiety I got, the faster it went. And so I called 911 again, so the ambulance people came in. It was the same people. And they go, what's going on now? You know, like, I don't know. And I was shaking, you know, because I was terrified. And my adrenaline, I guess, was, like, really strong or something. And I get to the hospital. My heart's fine. My heart was beating, like, 170 beats a minute, which is a lot, which would make you feel like you're freaking out. But, you know, and you're fine. Medically, you're fine. I just really think this is anxiety. I'm like, okay.
There are those that I've prayed for over the years with medical situations. In fact, one in particular in this church, every time I go to pray with him, I say the same thing every time. I'm going to always pray for God's healing because God heals. And sometimes we wonder why we're not healed. And it's easy for the super spiritual to look at someone else and have faith for somebody else. But it's different when you're asked to have faith for yourself. Mm-hmm. And so when we talk about anxiety and what Clarissa went through, it's something that is in our house all the time. There are very few weeks that don't go by that Clarissa doesn't get a hold of me saying she's having anxiety. And for me, I'm a guy just like anybody else. If you got a problem, let's solve it. And you know, when she first started dealing with this, I would think, well, you don't have anything to be anxious about. Life's good. You're not married to a perfect person, only the closest one you're ever going to find. And so I'm thinking, you know, you should have no problems here. But what I didn't realize is that we were dealing with a medical, as much as an arm is broken, she was dealing with a medical situation where anxiety would come from that same place that was damaged in the brain. And so we live the process we're going to talk about. We're going to walk through now Philippians chapter 4. And I really want to walk through what it means to look up. And let me tell you something. When you look up, it'll brighten up. And when you really follow what Paul is talking about here, you find that God does give a pattern for overcoming anxiety. I believe in God's ability to completely and totally heal Clarissa. And yet when anxiety comes, we walk through the process found in Philippians chapter 4. Now, I believe that for us, and I believe it for you. If you're dealing with situational anxiety, the process works. If you're dealing with, you know, chronic or continual anxiety, the process works. If you're dealing with chronic anxiety, the process works because it's a God process. Now, Clarissa actually doesn't take medicine for her medical anxiety. You may need to take medicine. Clarissa doesn't take medicine. She tried and kind of came to the decision that it kind of dulled life too much for her. We don't go to the bottle. You know, we don't do, in this area, we don't do prescription or non-prescription drugs for some of those that might wonder from a few weeks ago. We don't do that. We come back to God for the process. And so let's just walk through it just a little bit, and Clarissa can give a little bit more insight here as we move along. But I want you to see what he says first and foremost in verse 5. He gives these words. He says, the Lord is at hand. And when anxiety comes, or when any problems come in life, it's easy to forget that God is right with you. So the first thing here is you've got to look up. And I'm, by the way, when I say look up, I'm a firm believer of looking up. Whenever you're in a problem, and you want to write this down, they'll bring it up on the screen for you. You need to remember that God is near. He's not far away. So in any kind of problem, you kind of look down for the answer. Actually, stop and look up. We're a society that probably prays with their eyes closed because there was a five-year-old that was getting into trouble every time we were praying. So he said, close your eyes. So we were raised by closing our eyes when I pray. But actually in Scripture, there's no closing. Jesus lifts his eyes. And there's power in lifting your eyes because it does help you remember that God's near. In fact, you have something that you just automatically do when that happens.
Right. Even though I was healed through surgery 2 days after that incident, the Lord always kept reminding me. He goes, he says, you should pray. You should pray the Scripture. And so I'm like, every time I start to have anxiety, okay, Lord, your word says to cast my cares on you. I'm casting my care on you. Lord, I don't know how to do that sometimes. Sometimes it's very hard for me to even think that way, and so I ask your help to remember to do that. And Lord, your word says that you'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I know you're here with me. And so I would just keep praying the Scriptures over and over and over again, and as I would pray, the Lord would help calm my heart, calm my anxiety. But sometimes, the anxiety would hang on a little longer, and he would prompt me to get a prayer partner. So I would ask Rich, I go, I'm having really bad anxiety. I've been praying, and I feel like I can't shake it, but God told me to have a prayer partner. If we're two or more are gathered together, agreeing on anything, it shall be done. And so I would ask him, I said, Rich, I really need you to pray with me. And so one day he prayed for me. He goes, well, we're going to pray that your heart will beat in accordance to the way that it has been healed through surgeons, Lord. He's restored your body to where it can work normal now, and you don't have to have the anxiety that you're going to have this episode again. And so when he prayed that for me to bring my body into alignment, I could see it in my head, and then I could just say, well, thank you, God. I never would have thought of that. And because of praying with Rich and him being prompted to say that, it gave me some power over my fear.
I think the critical thing that she said at this juncture is the first thing that she does. You may be in the habit of the first thing that you do to grab something or to, take it out on someone. Clarissa's first reaction is always God. God is the first reaction. When I was long before I met Clarissa, I was in high school. I carpooled with a guy to the machine shop I worked at, and we pulled out of the zone, and we were getting on the freeway, and we're accelerating, and there was a highway and then a road that came up to a T, and a person came out right in front of us, and my knees were on a steel dashboard, and I won't repeat what came out of my mouth, because in the moment of crisis, without Jesus, what was in my heart was not Jesus. And so what happens is when the Lord comes into your heart, your first reaction, it becomes less and less something that is, is rude or hurtful or spiteful, but now it becomes, I need God. God, you got here. And here's the beautiful thing. Paul is reminding the people that God is at hand. And so the moment that fear comes, and one of the crazy things about what Clarissa deals with, and I'll be honest with you, I can't think about that because I can't relate to it because I try to get my heart to 170 in my exercise. And so, but hers is this crazy cycle where is my heart funny? And the moment she asks that question, her heart accelerates, her adrenaline releases, and her heart goes up. And then all of a sudden she's like, oh no, because the very thing I'm fearing is happening. Well, so it's hard for me to relate to that. But for her, she's gotten to this place where she knows every time, I know that God's right here. God's right with me. And that's the starting place. But she kind of went into the second one because Paul goes on and says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So where it starts, you look up and you remember that God is near. You then move to a place where now I look up and I begin to talk to the one who's dear. Why is that important? Because the more you connect with God, the more you recognize that the very moment that you said yes to Jesus, he indwelled your heart with his spirit, that your personhood is indwelt by God and that you are close to him and he is close to him. He becomes dear to your heart. You'll notice Clarissa's process is first and foremost, she prays by herself. Because God, she knows that God, not her husband, but God is the source. And so she goes to him in relationship first. God, I need your help. But what does she do next? She goes to the next one who's dear to her heart, because we're both dear to each other's hearts, right? And so she comes to me and she'll ask me to pray. So there's that place where we come and back to God and we say, God, I'm looking to you. And so if you find yourself in a situation, before you move to that situation, God, you're going into that situation with me. I know that. Now I need your wisdom and your guidance. Lord, I know you're going to give me the words to say. I know you're going to have the right questions for me to ask. You're going to go before me and start working those. And as you begin to declare those things or ask God about those things, what happens is, as Paul says, the peace that passes all understanding, what it does, it begins to guard your heart, begins to guard your mind in Christ Jesus. And we forget oftentimes that he's there in those moments. We don't have to go searching after him. We don't have to go looking for him. He's there. Because we've already said yes to him. And when we said yes to him at the cross, where we said, forgive me of my sins, he came in. But I want to go just a step further, because he says these words. He says, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So when we look up in prayer, that's one thing. But here's oftentimes what's forgotten about by followers of Jesus in so many areas of our life, is that when we look up, we need to worship the one that we're looking at so that we can see clear. Because what worship always does is bring a clarity to our hearts. What fear does is try to bring a false narrative, a false problem to what might be taking place. But when we worship God and we look at him, we're looking at the one who is all light. And that all light begins to illuminate the situations around us. It begins to remind us that when we're in relationship, we're as important as anyone else. We have the same kind of value as anyone else. And so what I do, Clarissa is different than me in this, because every morning she starts out in worship, because you get your phone out and get going, right?
Yeah. And I'm thanking the Lord too. Like when anxiety comes on me, like I'll go up a flight of stairs at work and my heart starts beating kind of funny, and I think it's beating funny, it's beating normal, it's just beating regular hard, like you're exerting yourself, but the anxiety comes on, and at the top of the stairs I have to start saying, thank you God for my healing, I thank you Lord that you're continuing to heal my mind, my body, and my spirit, thank you Lord that I don't have to live in fear, thank you Lord that anxiety doesn't have to rule my body or my mind or my spirit, and I just thank him, and then Lord transports my mind somewhere else. And I'm no longer thinking on what the anxiety brings to my mind in those situations.
And I think, like vitamins, this may surprise some of you. Clarissa does not get up in the morning and listen to Snoop Dogg on her phone. Right. Isn't that surprising? She actually gets worship music out. And, I'll go in the bathroom. She's got worship music playing, and she's worshiping the Lord in the morning. That's the vitamin to all this. Because he brings clarity in the day, and you don't even realize that that's what's happening, but that's where the worship. Now, for me, Clarissa will sing on the worship team. I tell the sound guy, if I start leading a song, you better turn the mic way down real quick. I don't sing much. I just don't do that. So for me, I kind of worship God two ways. One way is I just begin to declare how great he is. I say, man, you are the God who, helped Noah to build an ark. And even before they knew what rain or what a flood was, you're the one that fulfilled your promises to Abraham. And as I do that, what am I doing? I'm looking up and I'm making God, and I'm beginning to see God in the greatness that he truly is. And when that happens, you look at the little problems that the mind brings your way and tries to get you anxious with, and they don't seem to be anything. Did you?
Yeah, proclaiming who God is powerful. It empowers your mind to believe what you're saying. You're like, awesome, you're great, you're a mighty healer, you're this, you're that. And it just empowers you to just keep your eyes on God.
And the second area that I this is something very important to me, especially when I get into a situational anxiety where I've got a very specific situation that I don't know how it's going to work out. I'm hopefully this week we're going to go to a developer to ask for 38 acres in South Fort Worth, and there's this project we've begun to work on. And my heart, the devil will come and try to say all the ways this is going to end badly. And you know what? I don't know how it's going to end up. I don't really even know exactly what I'm fully supposed to say. But here's what I begin to do. I begin to pray in my heavenly language. Because he's filled me with his Holy Spirit, with this ability to speak in tongues. And what helps me do that is the Holy Spirit that he sent from heaven, that the Bible says that knows the very heart of God. And I begin to do that. And the weight that is maybe on the shoulders at that time begins to be lifted, because supernaturally God is at work in ways that I don't even see. Now I want to finish this way, this last one, because he goes on in verse 8 and he says, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So I need to learn to look up and think great thoughts to erase the fear. These are all things that if you begin to focus on. Now, let me speak just a moment to what he says here, whatever is true. We live in a culture that says truth is whatever you believe truth is. But there's really only one truth, and it's right here. It's the Bible. And so when you're looking at what is true in my situation, if it's in the Bible, you know it's true. And so when God says, you are my child, it's in the Bible, and it's true. Here's the other thing. If the person that you're anxious about and you're disagreement about, and you're having anxiety over that relationship, know that if they're one of God's children as well, that's also true. Think on those things. Don't think about their hellish behavior. Think about the reality that you're both going to be in heaven one day and standing before your Father. And what he's saying is we need to look up and begin to focus in on that which is good and right. And I want to read a quote from Dallas Willard. Powerful statement. He says this. He says, ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select what we will allow or require our minds to dwell upon. Let me say that one more time. The ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select what we will allow or require our minds to dwell upon. And let me close about close in just a moment, but when it comes to this great thoughts, I want you to think about this. We have a friend, a dear friend of ours. Spend a lot of time with this dear friend. And this dear friend will turn on Fox News. And I've said to him over the years, just fast the stinking news. Just fast it altogether. Because he starts watching the news and his anxiety level goes pew, through the roof. We have the control over what goes in our eyes and our ears that affects our minds. And if you're allowing yourself to have things that go into our eyes or that is affecting your mind, then ultimately you're giving opportunity for the enemy to bring a fear that will cause an anxiety in your heart. There's a story about a man who would go out on his back porch. And when he would go back in, actually, it was a courtyard area, it was surrounded by trees, and there were these sparrows in these trees that just all they ever did was squawk, and they irritated him to no end. Maybe like the birds do at Walmart or one of those places around here that you get out and you think of that movie, The Birds. And it just irritated him. And he decided that he was going to change it, so he went in the house and he pulled out his canary in the birdcage and stuck his canary in the middle of his courtyard. And that canary would sing and sing and sing and sing. And all the sparrows would squawk and squawk and squawk and squawk. And ultimately, the canary was unable to get the sparrows to sing. And eventually, what happened is the canary stopped singing. I think when we are in this culture, in our day and age, we got a lot of sparrows that are squawking around. And we have to be very careful what we allow to come into our ears and to our eyes that would feed that which would ultimately take the song away from our life. Why do we sing? Because we are filled with a joy. And so Paul started this whole thing out by saying, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And when we make a choice to look up, then ultimately, the squawkers of the world don't have a power over our life because we're able to keep anxiety at bay. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, as we have walked through this place of anxiety this morning, and Clarissa has been transparent about her struggle with anxiety, Lord, we know that ultimately, Lord, you are our source. You are our cure. You are the one that brings us joy that overcomes any kind of anxiety that would try to overtake our life. And Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that they're at that stage where maybe they've not chosen to follow you. Maybe they're still investigating whether they're going to follow you or not. I pray that this week they will have an intersection, of anxiety in Jesus. And that when they hit that intersection of anxiety in Jesus, that they will choose at that moment to take a turn toward you. And that they will choose to follow you. Or maybe, Lord, there's someone here this morning that they've already been in that process. And they're just saying yes to you this morning. And I pray that as they're saying yes to you, that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding would just overwhelm their heart right now in Christ Jesus. That it would begin to guard their mind in Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, that they, as they even sense the Holy Spirit coming upon them, that they would make this decision to follow you all the days of their life. Lord, you said that if we've done anything wrong, that if we confess that to you, you're faithful and just to forgive it. So, Lord, the moment they do that, they never have reason to be anxious about their relationship with you. That, Lord, when they have confessed their sin, they are right with you. They are at peace with you, and then your peace might overwhelm them. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray for the followers of Jesus in this room. I pray, God, that, Lord, whether they're moving into a situational anxiety or they kind of have this habitual anxiety, I pray, Lord, that they will begin to find freedom by walking through this process with you. They would know that you're near, that they would begin to talk to you, they would worship you, and then they would begin to control their thought process. And then, Lord, for those that have medical through trauma of abuse of a child as they were children or older in life or whatever might have caused it, I pray first and foremost, as I pray over Clarissa, that the healing power of Jesus Christ would permeate every part of their physical being in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that even as that's happening, or if they're waiting for that to happen, that they will still choose to be anxious for nothing, because they will walk through the process of the freedom that is only offered through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. If you agreed with that in any place, just say amen.